G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? Good to have you with us. Thanks so much for joining us for our Good Friday service this morning. Conscious there are many visitors amongst us, particularly on a weekend like this, and so a special welcome to you. My name's Nick. I get the joy of being the pastor of this church, and today the joy of focusing in on the very first Easter weekend. If you do have your Bibles, please join me in John chapter 19, whether physical or digital. I don't know what Good Friday means to you. Maybe it's a long-awaited, long weekend. Maybe you're hanging out for the footy later on this afternoon. But you've made a great choice coming to church this morning. Thanks so much for coming, because we are going to take this opportunity to look at what is perhaps the most influential weekend in all of human history. In 2011, Jewish atheist Dick Gross, he was skeptical and is skeptical about the Christian ideas that come out of the Easter weekend. But even he wrote this. He said, this question has had more profound impact on the world in the succeeding millennia than any other event in history. I can say without fear of contradiction that the original Easter was the most important long weekend in the story of humanity. And though he himself goes on to throw some shade at the Christian account of that first weekend, his common sense, whether you come this morning in our midst, in the atheist camp like him, whether you come skeptical, whether you come Christian, for wherever we are at, Easter has been hugely important for us and for our world. Perhaps because of just how monumental that first Easter weekend was, there have developed over time so many competing theories about what was going on at the time. I don't know about you, but lately, personally, it seems like every single morning I wake up to a new spam text message on my phone overnight. I see I've got a text, I think, oh, gee, I must be popular, and it turns out that it's a very poorly worded message that came through at 2 a.m. about how I missed a delivery overnight. But there was one time that one of these messages almost got me, because my family and I had been on a road trip to Queensland, and just a week after coming back from a long road trip, I got a message from Linked telling me that I had an unpaid toll. And to me, you know, we'd driven through Sydney, and if you've ever driven through Sydney, you know that it's kind of like Dante's Inferno. There are just like layers of hellish kind of traffic. You're like, just get me out of here. And so I just assumed that in that get me out of here state that I was in at that time, I must have inadvertently driven through a toll. And so initially I thought nothing of it. Let's just get this out of the way. Let's just pay for it and get on with my life. But thankfully, as I was about to pay, I was at the office and I pulled out the cards. I clicked through to the website And I thought, hang on, I might need to phone a friend here and get a second opinion. And as I leaned in to the laptop that I was looking at this site on, my eyes were opened. You could see that the website was weird, the links were broken, the design a little bit off. And so thankfully, I was spared. And my hope is that today we might be spared, that we might lean in to our own ideas of what we think happened on that very first Easter weekend, what we think Easter is all about, and notice that that same reality that happens also happens for the biggest ideas in human history, that there are layers upon layers of different narratives and different interpretations and different ideas, and perhaps our primary human response, our first response is to kind of bark at the spam of interpretations, and that there's all these different accounts of what it means and what happened, and so working out the truth can be a headache, and we distance ourselves and become suspicious about all religious ideas related to the meaning of life and to Easter itself. Well, today, I hope we get a chance to look through that, to lean in and go straight to the source of the most important moment in human history as we read this authentic eyewitness account of what actually took place. So here in John, this biography, eyewitness account of Jesus, unedited, he was there, he tells us and reiterates it for us. We're going to look through his account at one very significant detail, the spear that John captured for us. Because I think in that one detail, we have the whole realm of what we need to know about the very first Good Friday. And so let's open up this passage that was read out for us. As we approach it, just to get you up to speed, I hope you know, we measure time around the life of Jesus. But ironically, when the people decided to do that at the beginning, they got it a little bit wrong. And we know that Herod was reigning when Jesus was born, but we also know that Herod died at 4 BC. And so Jesus was born somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. They were off by 6 or 4 years. What we know about Jesus is that he lived a quiet, private existence for some 30-odd years, although there were flashes of his potential, flashes of his power and his promise as a child. But when he was around 30 years of age, he then launched a public ministry. And that public ministry involved teaching and preaching, it involved healing and the miraculous. And it was such a public ministry, and his teaching and his miracles pointing to such a controversial reality, he was claiming that he was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah who had come. It actually led to him attracting enemies, especially from the religious establishment. And so they plotted how to get rid of him. Ultimately, they found a double agent, Judas, who led them to him. And Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was ultimately crucified for his claim to be God. The text that we are picking up, that's already happened. And Jesus is now there hanging on the cross. And it is some, 3 o'clock at least in the afternoon on this first Good Friday. John records some significant details for us. Let's read what he says. He says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And so we get this very forthright retelling of what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. We find out it was the day of preparation. That means that it was the day before the Sabbath, therefore a Friday. And this particular Sabbath was a special one because it fell on the weekend of the Passover, the annual celebration that Jews partook in to remember the lamb that was slain to rescue them out of Egypt. Now, ordinarily, we know from history that the Romans would leave those they crucified on their crosses for as long as needed. not only so that they would die, but so that they would start rotting and then be cleaned up and eaten out by vultures. But the Jews, they had a conviction that not only would that be disgusting to witness, but death like that, particularly on the Sabbath, particularly on this Sabbath amongst the Passover, well, that would desecrate the land. And so they couldn't put up with it. And so they want the bodies gone quickly. Now, breaking the legs of those who are hanging there on these crosses would make that happen. There has been more recent discoveries from history around the other parts of the Roman Empire that crucified human remains with broken legs, as if this was an ordinary practice. And it was such because it would cause the weight that was hanging there on the cross, instead of being borne up by the legs of those crucified, would bear down on their torso, crushing their lungs and causing suffocation. And so the soldiers come in from both sides. There's a criminal being crucified on either side of Jesus. They deal with them first, and then they get to Jesus. And they find out, surprisingly, that Jesus is already dead. That's a significant thing to notice, because it tells us that for all of Jesus' claims to be God and the proof that he showed that to be true, he was also a man. Certainly a man. He died like all of us one day will. So rather than breaking his legs then, the soldier closest to him picked up his spear and pierced his side with the spear. We're told that blood and water gush out. Medical experts might tell us that that water is likely fluid from the pericardial sac that surrounds the heart, or perhaps hemorrhagic fluid that would have built up because Jesus had been bruised and bloodied and beaten from the trauma to his body. Whatever the case, it was a gruesome scene. As we picture this scene in our minds, it makes us wonder, how can we call this day Good Friday? But John double clicks in on the spear. It turns out that this spear not only adds to the gruesomeness, but also adds to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he was coming to do. John goes on in verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And so John tells us that he was right there watching. He's seen this with his own eyes. And he's telling us this level of detail because he wants us to make some connections between what he's seen and passing on to us and what we might have read elsewhere. Because he quotes a couple of quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 34 and Zechariah 12, written hundreds of years before Jesus. He quotes those to tell us that the soldier was unwittingly fulfilling prophecy about Jesus. Now, conservatively, there are over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, about the God-man, which Jesus fulfilled. But they were written hundreds of years before Jesus. Just two of those, John points out for us. One, that his bones wouldn't be broken. One, that his side would be pierced. And now he's telling us, in a kind of a live-action account, that his bones weren't broken, and that the spear went through his side. And so it tells us that for all the gory details here, it shouldn't distract us from the deep meaning of the cross. That Jesus had come, and part of the details of that he lived out and fulfilled and endured, he was fulfilling a bigger story that was unfolding over hundreds and even thousands of years. And the Bible lets us in on that story. It tells us that by nature and by choice, all of us, all of humanity, have turned away from God. that the gruesomeness that we're seeing here on the cross represents the gruesomeness of how we ourselves have treated the God who made us. That though we've been fearfully and wonderfully knitted together by Him, born into this world, called to live for Him, live with Him, our hearts are such that we naturally buck against the purpose that God has for all of creation and for us and for our lives. And so instead, we live life our own ways. In contrast to living life according to God's vision for us, we instead break His rules and make our own. This year, I've been practicing Lent. I'm a true Anglican these days, and Lent is that period, 40 days leading up to the Easter weekend, where you're kind of symbolically meant to deny yourself something, to kind of share in a slither of what it meant to sacrifice on the cross. And so for me, you know, a great sacrifice for me was to go without chocolate over the last 40 days. I'm the kind of person who could down a whole block of chocolate through an episode of Survivor. That's about 45 minutes. You know what I did instead of denying myself? Because I knew in my head, all right, well, the rule is that I can't have chocolate. And so during the grocery shopping the last 40 days, I just got a party mix. And I became addicted to apricot delights. And so I just replaced what I knew that I needed to avoid with something that my heart actually wanted anyway and fulfilled the same kind of satisfaction or vision in me. It's a picture of my heart and a picture of the state of the human heart that we know we have what we're meant to do. We have what we've been made for, a life lived with God and for Him. We're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But instead, we ignore God's vision for our lives and we replace that vision with our own rules. And so we try to craft our own lives to create our own sense of meaning. Maybe it's a family life that's full and progressing. Maybe it's a financial life that's free and independent. Maybe it's a working life that gives us the credit that we deserve. Maybe it's pursuing a social status that reassures us that we are somebody. Maybe it's a relational life that's carefully crafted to ensure that everybody thinks well of us. And in so doing, we look great on the outside. But at heart, we've ignored the relationship that is at core to what it means to be human. Our relationship with the God who made us. Jesus, during his ministry, one of those teaching points that so triggered the religious leaders of the day was when he told them this exact same thing. And he told them that they were whitewashed tombs. They looked fantastic on the outside, lavish, expensive, clean. And yet on the inside, they were dead. Late last year, you might remember the TV icon Chandler from Friends, Matthew Perry, passed away. In the weeks that followed his passing, there are a lot of people on my social media feeds who were reading his biography, autobiography, and some of those quotes were, you know, enticing. And so I wanted to hear what he had to say or write for himself. And it's really a tragic tale, but in it he details his life of alcoholism and drug use that started when he was 14 in response to his own trauma as a child. But he very powerfully shares about his own perception of himself on the inside. This sense that he had that he could never measure up. He says this at one point, "Most of the time, I have these nagging thoughts. I'm not enough. I don't matter. I'm too needy. These thoughts make me uncomfortable. I need love, but I don't trust it. If I drop my game, my Chandler, and show you who I really am, you might notice me. But worse, you might notice me and leave me. And I can't have that. I won't survive that. It will turn me into a speck of dust and annihilate me." See, the cross of Good Friday, well, it unfortunately stands as a stark symbol of who humanity really is. Who we are on the inside. It reveals the harsh reality that we've so turned from God that we would kill Him in order to go our own way. But like Matthew Perry, instead of facing that reality head on, we face it by papering over our lives with other things. And so to paper over Perry's emptiness, he chose to pursue fame. And he's in the book very public about that. He even details this moment he had in his LA apartment. He says this: "I found myself getting to my knees, closing my eyes and praying. I had never done this before. God, you can do whatever you want with me. Just please make me famous." 3 weeks later, I got cast in Friends, and God has certainly kept his side of the bargain. But the Almighty, being the Almighty, had not forgotten the first part of that prayer as well. Now, all these years later, I'm certain that I got famous so that I would not waste my entire life trying to get famous. You have to get famous to know that it's not the answer. And he's revealing to us something that's important for us. At the end of the line of all the things that we put our energy into pursuing to paper over our fractured relationship with God, there's nothing there. The paper will never hold. He tells us it's not the answer. And so our solutions to fulfill our vision for our lives, to find a life of meaning and purpose, so often they don't work. I was reading recently the story, or a humorous story, of a bank robbery from 2017. There was a man, 70-year-old man named Lawrence Ripple, who up until this point in his life had been a very conscientious, law-abiding citizen. And yet he had a difficult marriage. And he, on this particular day, had an argument with his wife that for him was the final straw. In fact, at the end of that argument, he even told his wife, "You know, it would be better for me to live in jail than to still live with you." And so he thought he might action that. And so he walked out of the house and he went down to the bank. And he had written a note, and he went up to the bank teller. And on that note, he said, "Give me all the money you have. I have a gun." And the bank teller, obviously freaking out, passed over to Lawrence $3,000. But then Lawrence did something strange. That is, he took the money, and then he just went and walked and sat in the lobby of the bank. Now, there was a police station just next door to this bank, and so it didn't take long for the police to rush on over, and they arrested Lawrence, and as his case went through the courts and with consideration to his mental health and to the fact that he'd been a law-abiding citizen in the past, they sentenced him to 6 months house arrest. And so there he would live with his wife, and he couldn't leave the house. And when we take life into our own hands, we try to solve our problems on our own, make our own plans, it never goes well. What John is showing us here, to bring us back to the words that he has written for us, what John is showing us here is that God actually has a solution, that God actually has a plan for us, and that Jesus dying on this cross is the high point of God's plan to bring us back to where we were meant to be, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life with him. No earthly pursuit could heal the damage of our turning away from God. Instead, God himself had to come for us. And so when Jesus hung there dead, he hung there dead in our place, taking on himself the injustice that we had caused by turning our backs on our Creator, taking on himself the gap between God's perfection and our broken ways of life, taking on himself the punishment for our rule-breaking and our rule-making. So that leads us to the good of Good Friday. But for all its gory details, that John would seek to point us to the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, it tells us that not only was Jesus' death painful, Jesus' death was planned for our sake. That plan points us to the reality that God doesn't want you to remain separated from him any longer. Jesus was laying down his life in a very certain, very detailed way so that we would see those details, see the spear, and know that Jesus has come to rescue us and reconcile us. John tells us, he puts those details in the text so that you may believe. And so think about it for a moment. We know that John said Jesus was already dead. And so the spear itself was actually unnecessary. Maybe the soldier thought, I'll just get one last shot before I clock off for the day. And yet John wants us to know that it happened. He wants us to see the connections so that through it we might see that God has specifically worked in the world. He's worked in time, in space, so that you would know that he wants you back. He wants you to be one of his children. He wants you to turn back from looking at all these other things to try to resolve that deep sense of emptiness in your life. God wants you to know that he wants you. He wants you reconciled with him so much. Just as that famous verse goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world, God so loved you, that even this tiny little detail of a spear piercing at Jesus' side is all about God's plan to bring us back to him. That psalm that Jesus quotes, it's from Psalm 34. And in the verses that follow, we find some more significance. It says this: "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." But then goes on to say, "Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So considering who we really are, considering who God truly is, considering the ways that we've turned away and prioritized other things instead of him, Jesus is the one way that we might have hope. Jesus is the one solution to our deepest problems. Jesus is the one refuge that we have from our predicament. Jesus is the one answer that God has provided to bring us back to how we were meant to live. That hope is painted in stark colors for us at the end of the Bible. In the final book of the Bible, we get a vision of what life will be like in eternity with God. But at the beginning of that book, it says this about Jesus. It says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Notice that it says, "even those who pierced him." I thought it was one guy. I thought it was just the soldier who pierced him. And yet the vision we have of Jesus coming at the end is that all of us are implicated in that piercing. That all of us have lived a life that have pierced Jesus. And yet, none who take refuge in him will be condemned. Jesus' death, we know, was not the end. Sunday is coming. Sunday will highlight for us the reality that those sins have been perfectly paid for. They've been truly taken from us. But just like that soldier who pierced him, just like the religious establishment who were culpable in his crucifixion, so too, you and I, we're going to have to give an answer before God when he comes. We're going to have to give an answer for how we've lived our lives. Have we used the breath in our lungs that God has given us to live for him? Have we used the energy in our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds to worship him? Have we loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can give an account for that on your own, or you can take refuge in Jesus, who hangs on the cross, spear through his side for our sake. Jesus is our only hope. But what a hope we have in Jesus. He is able to save us. He is able to transform us. He is able to reconcile us. And he is able to go with us for the rest of our lives until we see him coming on the clouds, until we see him face to face. And so you can know the real reason for Easter today. And more than that, you can know the real God as your loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Because here in Jesus, we see appointed to him in all his glory, hanging in his glory on the cross out of love for you and for me. And so wherever you came in this morning with your thoughts about who this Jesus guy was and what he came to do, the offer is there for you. Entrust yourself to Jesus today. Commit to living life for him. Yes, you might not have all your questions answered and worked out, but they can be. But would you commit your life to living for him today? Be free from the guilt, the shame, the shadows of your private life. You can have that all forgiven and paid for because of the cross of Jesus, because of his pierced side happening in your place for you. I'm going to pray right now. So would you pray with me? Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for the good of Good Friday. Lord, we see this picture that comes to our minds as we read these words in the account of John. Lord, we know that it was a gory Friday. Lord, there was blood, there was death, it was costly. Lord, we repent of the ways that reveals to us the goriness and the bloodiness of how we've responded to you in our lives. God, you've created us, you've commissioned us, you've given us all that we have and all that we are. Yet, Lord, we repent of taking all of that and turning it inward upon ourselves and walking our own way. And yet, Lord, we repent because we also see that Friday was good. That Jesus wasn't just mistreated and wrongfully tried, but Jesus was handing himself over, laying down his life for us and for our salvation. And so, Lord, we come to you with gratitude for your grace in pursuing us even though we've run from you, and in showing us so powerfully and so specifically in how you went to the cross and all that happened on it, that you love us and that you want us back in right relationship with you, that we might be restored to have hearts that long for you and lives that live for you. And so, Lord, for all of us this morning, may the spear drive us closer to you today in humble trust, in devoted love, and from this point on, living a life of repentance before you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.